Last week we began to consider the name of Jehovah Tsidkenu. Not sure where the emphasis goes there in the Hebrew, but it means the Lord our righteousness. We have been made, we found out as we studied the scripture last week, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that satisfied all of the righteous demands of God, who is a righteous God, laid upon his Son the guilt of my sin. Jesus paid the penalty of my sin. And so my sin before the court of heaven, the judge of heaven and earth, his righteous demands were fulfilled and satisfied because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so now there's nothing of offense that stands between me and my Creator, between me and God. I am right with God based on his standard, conforming to what he says is right. He presented from the very beginning of the human race when Adam fell that he would accept a substitute, the innocent for the guilty. And he honors his word. He conforms to his righteousness. And now I have been conformed to what is right in his sight by my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the righteousness that God provides to everyone who accepts Jesus as their Savior. We have been provided that free, not based on anything we have done, but based on what Christ has done. But this morning, I want us to look at the truth that Jesus is also our righteousness in a practical sense. That now that we have been saved, we can live a life that is right, doing what is right in God's sight, who's now our Father. We can now, on a daily basis, do what is pleasing to him. And we need to understand both sides of this righteousness, that which has been provided by grace through faith, and then that which is ongoing in a daily practical sense. So the righteousness that God provides apart from our works makes us right with God. Now, because we're right, we can now live right. That doesn't mean that we always do what's right. What he has provided for us, that right standing before God, no offense between me and him as the judge of this, of the world, of heaven and earth. But that doesn't mean that I always now do what is right in the sight of God. But now my offense is taken out of the courtroom where there are legal consequences, that is separation from God, death. But now my offense as a child of God is taken out of the courtroom and is now brought into the house of my Father. And that's a different situation. Now God deals with his children as a father, but he does deal with our behavior that's not right, just like any good father would do. And so that's what we want to consider this morning, that the life of Christ in me is that practical righteousness that gives me the power and the ability to know the will of God and to do the will of God. Because I'm a child of God, because I've been made righteous, I can do what's right today. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. When you have time, read this entire chapter that deals with this subject. But some will ask, okay, well, if we are the righteousness of God in Christ, then does that mean that there's no consequences for anything we do or say in this life as a Christian? Well, Paul answers, well, he asked that question rhetorically, and then he answers the question in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. As a Christian, saved by grace, does it matter whether you do what's right according to God's instruction to you as a child of God? Well, Paul makes it clear. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We're saved by grace, apart from works. So do our works matter? Does our conduct matter? Verse 2, certainly not. Don't continue doing what's wrong. Doing what God has said is not in your best interest, not now and not for eternity. Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? And he goes on and explains how we identify. Christ died my death on the cross, but he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose from the grave, never again to bear the sins of the world. He conquered sin once and for all. But we are now to identify with him in his resurrected life. That power to always do the will of God. I have that ability now that I'm a child of God. Let's jump down to verses 12 and 13 of that same Romans 6. Again, read the entire chapter when you have an opportunity. But Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, therefore, do not let, as a child of God, you have a choice. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is practical righteousness. This is every day doing what God instructs us to do as his children in his word. There are so many Christians that just feel like they can't live a godly life. There's too many temptations. The world is certainly getting darker and darker, and it's hard for us to stand and to swim against the current that is so strong. And we see so many Christians today just accepting all the things that the world tells us is right in their sight, when the Word of God tells us specifically that the things that they say are right are wrong, and therefore are contrary to our well-being. God's righteousness, his standard of what's right and wrong, it's for our good, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and eternally. It's what's best for us. That's why he gives us his instruction. It's not to make you miserable. It's to protect you and cause you to enjoy life to its fullest. I'm glad that I have joy unspeakable and full of glory when I have looked at so many in this world that are experiencing things that they don't know how to deal with. And they try all kinds of things. I'm astounded at how much alcohol plays in the life of individuals just to cope with life. I'm glad the Holy Spirit is the one who brings me joy, peace. I'm glad to know that. I'm not better than anyone else. In fact, I know I come from a long line of alcoholics. I know exactly where I would be if I gave in to that temptation, that part of my flesh that I know is there. But I'm glad I've been given something different, to be able to live differently, to do what's right in his sight. Sin always produces death of some kind, even in the life of the believer. It will never annul or take away your eternal life. You need to be settled on that. Your eternal life was a gift given to you based on what Jesus did, not what on you do, but what he did. Be settled on that. But that doesn't mean that sin doesn't have a negative impact when you give into it. It does. It brings death to spiritual fruit that would bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings death to joy, peace. It always brings some kind of death. That's all sin can produce. Righteousness produces life, life abundant, to know what life is all about, to prepare us to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that I've been made righteous, I can live righteously. I have the power to do so. I didn't before I was saved, but now I do. Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. You need to know that you have the ability to live godly so that you will stop making excuses for yourself. So that I will quit making excuses for myself. Well, I couldn't help it. You're a child of God. You can. You have to let, as a child of God, you have to let sin dominate your life. And too many Christians let sin be the master of their life. They become slaves to sin, and sin is a cruel taskmaster. But you don't have to let it. Instead, you should let the Christ in you, who is your righteousness, let him live your life. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. He's identifying with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus died my death. I died with him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. For you to live a godly life, you have nothing to boast in. It's still God's grace that gives you the ability to do what's right. Too many Christians, they do try to live a godly life in their own effort, and then they like to brag about it. See what a good Christian I am? You should be as good as me. The only reason that I'm able to do what God asked me to do in every circumstance, in every situation, is because Jesus Christ died for me, and he gave me his very life, that life of Christ. Paul says, the life that I live, I no longer live in the flesh, but I live, but Christ lives in me. That is, there's a power now that's in you. You didn't have it before. It's the very life, the nature of God, that divine nature that you've been given as a child of God. So now you can. So whenever you're tempted to make excuse for you, say, well, I couldn't help it, the circumstance and the people were doing this and they were going to laugh at me and they were going to mock me and all the excuses we make for ourselves. No, I have to let sin reign in my life. But because I've been made the righteousness of God, I can choose righteousness. I can choose to obey his loving, wise instruction for my life. To live righteously as a believer is to conform to the will of my Father. Remember when we were explaining the legal term of righteousness? It's the conformity to a standard. As a child of God, my standard is the will of my Father. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's the will of my Father. I don't post the Ten Commandments on my doorpost to remind me that this is the standard I need to follow. That standard has been placed in me. It's now the law. It's not an external law written on stones, but it's a law that's been written on my heart. It's the law of love. My love for God, my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is a commitment to always seek and to do what's in the best interest of the one that you love. That's how God loves me. And now that's how I am to love God, my Father, and therefore love one another with that same love. It's a commitment. It's a standard. What's in your best interest? What's in God's best interest? That's what practical righteousness is. 2 Corinthians 5, until you fall in love with Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, what he does for you, what he's got prepared for you in eternity, you will never be the Christian you need to be. If you try to be the Christian you ought to be by, well, you know, Brother Doug said this, or I don't want to upset Brother Doug or my mother or my father or whoever. If that's how you try to live a Christian life, you're going to miserably fail. The only motive that will lead to success in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and the will of God is love. That's it. Because I love my Father, because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for me, what he's doing for me, that's why I do what's right. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels me, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. The word compels there in the Greek, it literally means to bind, to put chains around. We are to become the slaves of love. I don't do the things that the world does and that God says is self-destructive and does not bring him honor. I don't do those things not because there's not a desire in me, not because I think, well, there's not any pleasure. Sin has a measure of pleasure oftentimes, a season of pleasure. But I don't do it not because I think, well, sooner or later that's not going to be good. I do it because I love my Father, because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, again, we see the two sides of righteousness here, that which has been provided and that which is practical, ongoing, daily. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, most of you know it. You could probably quote it, but let's read it to remind us, because there are so many that believe, yes, I'm saved eternally, and therefore it doesn't matter how I live my life, because there's no consequences. We live under grace. Paul, the apostle of grace, says that's not how it goes. That's not what the grace of God does. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Make sure you stand on that solid foundation. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have nothing to brag about. For we are his workmanship. He made us his child. We didn't. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because you're saved by grace, now you've been given the ability, the privilege, and the opportunity to walk in the good works that he has prepared, the purpose for which he saved you. is that you now might be an example of doing what's right, so that the world sees that this faith in Jesus Christ, it's real. It's not just a theology. It's not just a philosophy. It's a power that transforms your life. It's the only power that can transform the life of an individual. Nothing else can do that. Love for what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11. So yes, it does matter how you live your life as a child of God. It does have consequences when you choose to ignore what your father has said is best for you. There are consequences in this life and in eternity. Never the loss of eternal life. That the term itself, eternal life, it never ends. It's a gift for all who believe in Jesus. So one of the consequences for the sin and carnality of a Christian will never be the loss of eternal life, but it will be the loss of reward. Paul teaches us there are different glories in heaven. There's ranks in the resurrection. When we come to John's vision in Revelation, we see that there are different groups that are all in heaven, enjoying the glories of heaven, but there are some that are closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and have more of an active part in the execution of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and in eternity. There are those that are in the throne and around the throne. There are those that are part of executing the judgment of God on a God-rejecting, Christ-rejecting world. So there are consequences that even go into eternity when you ignore God's will for your life. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does it do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the grace of God that Paul taught. He says the grace that saved you apart from your works is the same grace that will teach you how to live and do the works. Over the years, I've been criticized. Brother Doug, you talk more about works than you talk about grace. They don't believe I teach grace. I teach the same grace that Paul teaches. We are saved by grace apart from works, but that grace teaches me how to work in the will of God, how to live, how to conduct myself. He gives us so many instructions, practical instructions, on how to live our life, our marriages, our family, our co-workers, our employees, our employers, all these instructions, how we are to conduct ourselves in the local assembly, the order that he has set. He teaches us all of this. Why? That we might have his best in this life and in eternity, that we might enjoy this life. One of the things, again, recently I was accused of, you're just looking to die anyway and leave this world. I enjoy this life, and God intends for me to enjoy it. That's the abundant life that Jesus came to give me. I've had trials just like everybody else. I've had some pretty major trials. And yet, even in the midst of those, there has been a joy and a peace that you can't find anywhere else but faith in Jesus Christ. And the things that I learn going through those dark times are the things that I continue to value more than anything else, because I've learned to understand who God is, how he works, and what he has prepared for me. So yes, I am looking forward to going home. And if I keel over with a heart attack this afternoon, don't mourn me. I'm ready. But that's in the hands of the Lord, so I'm not going to wait around to die. I'm going to do what he asked me to do as long as I have breath and strength, as long as he gives me that breath and that strength. I'm going to do what he's called me to do. When he takes me home, the best is yet to come. God's grace will teach you that kind of life. Disobedience to the will of your father, it is a serious matter. It brings about God's loving discipline in your life. It breaks fellowship when you continue to ignore, when he gently says, you know, this is not the way I want you to go. It's not good for you. And it reflects poorly on who I am, God says. And so he gently tries to draw us back when we fall short. I'm glad for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's not pleasant. The psalmist David describes it as cancer in the bones, when the conviction of the Lord. That's not pleasant. but it's to bring us back to his fullness. And so I'm glad for it. I pray that I never become so callous that I can't feel the Holy Spirit saying, Doug, that's not where I want you to be. That's not what I have for you. I want to always be able to feel that so I can be drawn back. But when we ignore that gentle calling, sometimes he brings a little more aggressive discipline in our life, trying again to give us that opportunity. I love you. Come back where I can bless you with the fullness of my love and my provision. Our fellowship is broken when we live in disobedience. Romans 8, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We've been given the Spirit to teach us, to enable us, to correct us, to convict us, in order that we might do what's right in God's sight. We don't need the Ten Commandments to tell us that, because the Holy Spirit will tell us. One example, adultery, so prevalent among God's people. The Ten Commandments tells me I shouldn't commit adultery, but that's not why I don't do it. My Heavenly Father tells me that the marriage is to represent the love of Christ for his church. And that's what the standard that my Father has set for me. And I don't want to displease my Father. I don't want to corrupt that precious vision that the world needs to see in reality in my relationship with my wife. And so I don't commit adultery because I love God. I love my wife, but it's my love of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that compels me. When the temptation is there, not saying my flesh is just as evil and weak as anyone else's. I'm not better than anybody else. Again, I know my flesh. I know those desires of the flesh. But the power of the Holy Spirit, because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I choose not to let those desires rule me. And you can apply that to any sin. Everybody has their own temptations that seem to be a little greater than others. It doesn't matter what it is. Lying, cheating, violence, anger, whatever your big one is, it's still the same grace that'll teach you to overcome. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For those that are willing to live righteously, for those that are willing to be sensitive to the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit, and to yield to that power that is within you, if you're a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, that power's there. You have to yield to it. You have to choose to yield to it. And that means you constantly. This is one reason why being in the local assembly is so important. Among so many Christians today, it's no big deal. We can do other Christian things. But this is an opportunity for us to be reminded. We are a forgetful creature. And once you get into a certain habit of things, it's just easier to go further and further and further from God. Have you noticed that in your own life? This is why we need to constantly be reminded. That's why you need to, at home, constantly be in the Word of God, constantly praying and meditating. And those are the things that will cause you to know, I can live righteously, godly. I can. I've got the power. I just need to continue to nurture and to feed that inner man. 2 Timothy 4:6. Paul says, for I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Those are some very impressive statements. Paul later in other passages says, or actually earlier, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. So these statements, they're impressive, but it's the grace of God. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The crown, the pinnacle of doing what's right in the sight of God. It's a reward for a life of godliness in this life. Every child of God will have a robe of righteousness in heaven. That's that righteousness that was given to us by the provision of God. But only those that have been willing to choose to live godly will receive the crown of righteousness. And notice what the motive was for him living such a life. He loved the appearing. He was looking for Jesus to come. It was his love that caused him to live a life worthy of receiving the crown of righteousness. Let's read two more passages. Let's go to Galatians 5:5 first. Galatians 5:5. Jehovah is our righteousness. righteousness provided for eternal life, acceptance in the presence of God, but also practical righteousness, to live daily for his sake. There's another aspect as the crown of righteousness that's a reward for those who live such a life. But here we see there's a final stage of my righteousness because of Jesus. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Jesus is coming. He's coming with his reward. We can rule and reign with him as a joint equal heir. That's the hope of righteousness for those who will live righteous. Now we can close with 2 Peter 3. When Jesus comes, we're going to receive a new body that is forever free of the weakness of the sinful carnal nature. There are several things that make heaven heaven. Number one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are there. That's enough. But there's another wonderful aspect of heaven. My flesh won't be there. And thank God, neither will yours. We will be delivered. This is the hope of righteousness. Because I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Peter describes that coming day. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we according to the promise look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. No unrighteousness, only righteousness. I am looking forward to that day when all unrighteousness will be done away with, and only that which conforms to the will of God remains. His will for me as a believer, for you as a child of God, his will is grace, favor, glory, and power. I'm glad Jehovah is my righteousness.